have a seat.
Good morning. I got to set up a little table here a minute, if you give me a second. This to be in the way for the band. I got you. You want, maybe you can be stand by to take it down in a minute or two. All right. Thank you. Well, it's a great day. It is Thursday. We've been waiting for Thursday, right? Big announcement coming later. See what that is. That's exciting. And it is time for actually my final talk on the technology theme this morning. And we'll see how that goes. I had someone come up to me yesterday and said, "Thank you, Tim. That was the most encouraging talk I've ever heard." And I had someone later say, "Tim, that was the most terrifying talk I've ever heard in my whole life," at the same time. So we'll see what happens as a result of this last session. But I did have someone say, "You talk like you know so much about technology, but you don't wear nerdy enough clothes." So I decided to wear a nerd shirt. Say, raise your hand. Who can identify this symbol on my shirt? Right? Yes, sir. Steve. It's the Triforce and the Legend of Zelda. You're exactly right. Thank you. You can go out and pick anything you want out of the pinery. I just made that up. You can't. You're not allowed to, sir. You're not. I was lying. But it is the end of the week, and, you know, at the end of the week, I just think it's time for me to sit down and thank some people. So is it cool with you guys if I take a couple minutes and write a few thank you notes? Is that all right? All right, so I'm going to do a couple thank you notes here. If I can get my clicker to work. It's going to be really crucial to have my clicker working. And it just was. All right. Here we go. Let me see if I hear the music. I don't have my music. And we're going to switch microphones again. So I'm just going to walk off stage and start the whole thing over again in about 5 minutes, all right? There's that. Well, that's working, but I don't have the sound. We tested so carefully this morning, and now we don't have any more. We got that, Brian? Let's try. There it is! Give me a little more volume on that one. How we doing, man? We good? Can you hear that or not?
Not right now.
Not right now? Do you want me to use that instead?
I'm going to leave it.
Okay.
If this starts hissing, then you'll have
this. Okay. All right. So try this again and see if we got good volume. You hear that? He's pulling it up as loud as he can. All right. I hear it coming out of like this one right here. All right. We're going to go. We'll do the best we can. All right. Thank you notes. All right. Let's do it. Okay. Thank you notes. Let's do it. All right, so a lot to be thankful for this week, all right? So I'm going to just share with you some things that I am thankful for over the course of this week at Northern Pines, all right? You ready to go? Number one, thank you, Kern Lodge Key Card, for providing yet one more thing for my kids to fight over taking turns at as they enter the door. It's my turn. It was your turn last time. She got to do it. It's my turn. No, it's your turn. It's my turn. Thank you, key card. Yeah, I'll lick the next one. I alternate because I don't want to get sick. All right, next one. Thank you, ubiquitous Green Lake geese, for pointing out that I have no idea what the plural of goose poop would be. Goose's poopses? geese peep? I don't know what it would be. Thank you. Thank you, pan-seared sardines dude from Lawrence, Kansas, for having the decency to at least show Braveheart after dinner. Thank you very much. Getting there. Thank you, people who named it Pillsbury Hall, for the unremitting sense that I look like this when I walk in every day for Bible hour. Thank you so much for that one. Thank you, Sting, for being both the police and not the police at the same time. Not that I'm bitter about that one at all. Thank you, Dutch chocolate syrup topping, for implying that three kinds of brownies, a basket of cones, and eight types of ice cream still might not be enough. It's a good one. Appreciative to those guys. Thank you, CCAs. That's it. Thank you, CCAs. Two more. Thank you, people of Northern Pines, for your full-throated defense of capris. I would like to formally apologize to all the women and to Mark Schoolmeesters. I pre-apologize, dude. I pre-apologize. And lastly, thank you, Peter Reed, for keeping your word and not switching into German in the middle of a sentence, because doing that would be a Gesundheit. All right, thank you very much. I have a lot to be thankful for. I have a lot to be thankful for over the course of this week. And this morning, I want to wrap up this series on technologies by specifically thinking with you about how technology functions in the life of a local church. In the life of a local church. So I'm a pastor. Many of you are churchgoers. So I think that this stuff will be relevant to many of us. Wired for Eternity is the name of the talk this morning. And you'll find an outline of this in your notebook. So why don't you turn there and grab a pencil or a pen and let's get rolling. And as you're taking those things out to start the day, I want to begin this talk with a photograph that I saw posted online just a little while ago. This is an image of a crosswalk that was snapped in a town called Bodegraven in the Netherlands. Now, at first glance, when you look at this picture, you might not notice anything particularly striking about the image. But look again. Do you see that little red strip along the ground? That little red strip of LED lighting is part of something called the Plus Light Line project. And it's the work of a Dutch transportation firm called HIG Traffic Systems. It's red when it's not safe to walk, and it is green when traffic is clear and you can go across. Now, why do you think that might be there? You've already got two bright red stoplights indicating that pedestrians should stop and wait for traffic to clear. Why is that there? Some of you are already guessing the right answer. It's there because the municipal government of Bodegraven has realized that there are a whole lot of people walking along the sidewalks of their town with their faces where? In their cell phones. And if you don't think that's a big problem, take a look at this 45-second video compilation. Oh, boy. Here we go. There it is. Here we go. The coup de grace right here. There it is. This one's my favorite. And she keeps talking the whole time. I'm good. No, I want delivery on Thursday, not Wednesday, right? That's why we need these light strips, right? Kind of wonder if Jesus were alive today telling his teaching on the Good Samaritan, he might rephrase the story this way. And behold, the priest and Levite never saw the wounded man by the side of the road because they were all playing Candy Crush on their phones, right? Well, the article that I read about the Plus Light Line system says that this product is, and here's a really important word for the morning, it is a concession. It's a concession to the fact that people may never learn to look up from their cell phones. And the best that the government can do is simply try to alert people that they may be walking dangerously. It's a concession to a new reality. Well, we've talked a lot this week about how technology is changing society. And the question before us today as we close is this: how should the experience of church change in light of emerging technology? Are there certain concessions that the church must make in light of the internet, in light of the connectedness of society? Are the horses, so to speak, out of the barn, never to be put back again? This morning, I'd like us, in a sense, to think about that question by actually turning it on its head a little bit. In a world that does seem to be filled with concessions to the onrush of digital living, what things about the church must never change? On what matters will you find communities, followers of Jesus Christ, fighting tooth and nail to maintain their identity, even as culture morphs and modifies? On what principles should we never, ever give in? If you look at your notes, you'll see that I have blanks for what I call four ain't happenings, okay? Now, I realize English teachers in the room are going to have a real problem with this, like fingernails on a blackboard. But I want to convey just a little bit of intensity with those two words, ain't happening. What things will followers of Jesus Christ never concede, no matter how much culture changes in contrast to them? And this meditation this morning is kind of my answer to that. Four things that aren't happening, four things that are so central, so pivotal to the experience of the community of Jesus that we will not budge. We will not give in. I'd like to list these four things for you and then provide some scriptural backing to point them out as I look for that other microphone and change it. All right, there it is, because I can tell I am just making all kinds of noise here. What we're wired for right there, yeah. I feel like I should have a green room for changing that way. Okay, four things. First line in notes, all right? In your notes. What ain't happening in the church despite how much culture values it? Number one, the church will not choose efficiency over endurance. We will not sacrifice the long, important game for the instant gratification game or the immediate rush that society privileges so much. This is really different thinking. The church having this value compared to the world around us. Technology, whether it's the new tech you have in your computer or your car, or I live in your combine, it's all about doing more stuff in less time. It's about speed and productivity, about getting things done sooner. Efficiency, efficiency, efficiency. Why would we wait any longer than we have to if technology will cut the time we wait? What's the best reason to upgrade from an iPhone 8 to an iPhone 10? It's the quicker processor. Why do you use a Bible app instead of flipping through grandma's old King James? It's because now you can find things faster. It's all about speed, speed, speed. But check it out, gang. Nowhere that I'm aware of, nowhere in God's word, do we find a commandment to be faster. I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. Efficiency and speed is not a scriptural value. There's a lot in there about going the extra mile or being more earnest or making the most out of every opportunity. But apart from two guys, Elijah and Philip, who were apparently given temporary nitro boosts to outrun chariots, there's nothing in the Bible or Christian doctrine about being the fastest. Tech titan Bill Gates seemed to understand this as well. Though he was raised in a Protestant Christian context, Bill Gates would write later this. He said, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a whole lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Now, you can agree or disagree with Bill Gates, but the point he's making is one with which many people do resonate. Why should I sit there in the pews? Why should I be hanging out in the choir loft when I could be accomplishing something, getting something done? Why should I be patient when I can get moving? Why should I have to wait when I'm ready right now to go out and acquire and accomplish and achieve something? And friends, there's actually a number of stories from the life of Jesus that point to his conviction that it is better to do the right thing than the fast thing. It's better to be deliberate and wait if it's accomplishing God's purposes than it is to be speedy. I like this one from Acts chapter 1. This is right before Jesus' ascension. It says this, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. So picture this. It's Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has been crucified and he has been raised. And now he's with his followers. And it's so easy for me when I imagine this event in my mind's eye to picture this like Jesus is driving the disciples' school bus and they're in the seats behind him saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How about now? Are we there yet? Is it time? Are we there yet? How about now? How much further? Are we there yet? How about now? Is it time? Is it time? Is it time? They wanted to get going right away. They wanted speed. They were tired of waiting. They wanted to be more efficient. Max impact, minimal time. And Jesus says to them, boys, put away your stopwatches for a minute. It's not for you to know the time that God has planned to do the things God wants to do. For God's not trying to break the sound barrier or set any land speed records as much as we might want him to. God calls on us to be patient, to hang in there in so many ways in life, to endure challenges, to stay with it. Many of you have heard this quote from Eugene Peterson, but most people don't know that Eugene Peterson actually got it from Friedrich Nietzsche. This is the quote, "The essential thing in heaven and on earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. Thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something that has made life worth living." Brothers and sisters, we are called to a long obedience, a long endurance, not a fast checklist, but a lifetime of discipleship after Jesus. It's not about efficiency. It's about remaining faithful day after day, opportunity after opportunity, despite adversity after adversity. And our world wars against this, right? Have you ever heard this line? The devil doesn't have to make you bad. He only has to make you busy. The devil doesn't have to make you, he just has to distract you with all these things you have to get done. A couple of years ago, I had a chance to spend a day with Dr. Tom Long. And Tom Long is one of North America's great preaching gurus. And Tom Long shared a story that really makes the point. So I just grabbed this actually out of a book that he wrote later. It's the story about a young woman who, despite growing up in the church, never really felt like she belonged or was part of, in some deeper sense, the body of Christ in that congregation. That is, until one moment in her life that she describes through Tom's story. Tom Long writes this, quote, "As many of you know," unquote, the young woman continued, "I lost both of my parents to cancer in the same week, a terrible week, last winter. During that awful week, on a dark Wednesday afternoon, I was driving home from visiting my parents in the hospital, and I was passing by the church. I felt an intense need to pray. And so I came into the church and sat in one of the back pews and began to pray. The church was dark, and in the shadows, I prayed and I poured out my grief to God and I cried from the bottom of my heart. A member of the church," and here the woman named her, "was in the kitchen that day preparing a meal for a church meeting. And she saw me praying and knew what was happening in my life. She took off her apron, came and sat by me in the pew. She held my hand and she prayed with me. It was then," the young woman said, "that I knew the Holy Spirit was in this church." I love that image. She took off her apron, her emblem of busyness. She took off her apron and sat with me. You know, as a pastor, one of the least of my concerns is ministry velocity. What we need is more people who are thinking about eternity rather than efficiency. We need more people who will take off their aprons and sit with those who are suffering and struggling and pray with them. Can you do that? Maybe next week if you go home, take off your apron of busyness. Take off your garments of speed and sit with someone. As a church, we must never quit being loving and tender and listening for the sake of getting more done and being more hurried. The church will not choose efficiency over endurance. That's number one. Number two, it ain't happening. We ain't gonna be a church of fact checkers when we are called to be a people of mystery and awe. I love this passage from the life of Jesus, Luke chapter 5. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God. And here's my line. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." See, friends, the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation is a story of amazing things. mysterious things, transcendent things. From Jacob at Bethel to John on Patmos, it's about heaven breaking into earth, about angels and wonders and people staring slack-jawed at God's mighty acts. It's about having our understanding of the universe remapped in light of God's unfathomable beauty and grace. You know, last year I happened to be reading a book about the early church, and I kept noting and highlighting in my book the word mystery in the writings of New Testament and early church believers. Mystery. You know, our word sacrament, sacrament of baptism, sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is a Latin word that's actually a rendering of the Greek word mystery. Wonder. I really think wonder is not a value prized in the digital age. Another pastor I heard recently described the challenge of preaching to people today as one of preaching to folks who are disenchanted. In other words, they're not enchanted. They aren't amazed. They're not captivated by anything anymore. There's nothing precious or curious or magical or awe-filled about the Christian walk. And many people will only believe, only accept, only listen to things that they believe can be fact-checked. You know, one of the most remarkable aspects of digital living today is something called the second screen experience. The second screen experience is what happens when people who are watching TV or a movie or something on their large screen, and at the same time, they're fiddling with their phone or their tablet. And according to a recent study by TV programmers, 92% of millennials report second screening, actively engaging another device while watching television or a movie. And of this huge group of second screeners, two screen viewers, 47% are actually looking at something entirely unrelated to what's on the big screen, right? So they're watching Braveheart, but they're checking their sports scores, right? They're watching, you know, Price is Right and shopping for something at the same time. So 47% are doing something completely different, but 53% are actually looking for more information on what it is that they're watching on the big screen. More information about the show or the actors, the story behind the filming. They are fact-checking as they watch. Now, why are you telling us this, Tim? What does this matter? Well, I'm telling you this because according to a recent Gallup study, one of the main ways that millennial Christians are using technology now is that they are second screening sermons. They're fact-checking what the preacher is sharing. Now, does this make me nervous? Maybe a little bit, but it's probably not for the reasons you think. I'm not really worried about those gotcha moments. You know, I've made errors in sermons, and I always will. I'm a frailed and fallen human being, but that's not what worries me. What worries me is that in the coming days, the only things that will matter to people are things that they can verify online. Lab-verified, cross-checked, objectively corroborated, and there's no room in that for mystery. There's some things you cannot fact-check. You cannot fact-check Peter's vision at Joppa. You cannot second-screen Gabriel's announcement to Mary. You cannot go to Wikipedia to see if something was a good prayer or if a song inspired you or if a sermon was moving. The witness of the church has always been that supernatural things happen when we are in the presence of God. Mighty acts take place. Signs and wonders break forth. A world that is imbued with the presence of the triune God is beautiful and it is abnormal. And that's why we need it. Because it isn't mundane. It isn't predictable. Our world is enchanted by a royal king and a heavenly court. And it is mysterious and it is magical. And that's why we love it. And that's why we live it.
We will not choose fact-checking over the glory of God that knocks us flat on our back with amazement. Fact-checking overall ain't happening. Number three, the church will not choose to be a place that runs on comment sections when we're called in so many ways to trust the author of the story. You know, if you've ever read any amount of articles online, you'll see that in many cases, beneath the article, there is a comment section where you're invited to log in with your Facebook account or your Google account or your email, and you can post your reactions, your feedback, your response to what's been written. Some theorists have called this phenomenon editability. Editability, in which everything can be commented upon. Everything is up for grabs. Everything can be edited in some way. There's no such thing as true expertise anymore. Even the wisest and most thorough efforts are subject to scrutiny by anybody who logs in and starts to comment. One of those theorists, a man named Landon Whitsett, notes that the internet is the ultimate in what he calls open systems. Open systems. Historically, here's what he's talking about. Historically, we have gone from a period where only people in power could speak, which is a closed system, to a place where because of reading, other people could learn, to a time in which because of the printing press, other people could produce content, to now, in this ultimate open system, a place where anybody can edit the content of anybody else. And there are some really interesting and puzzling dynamics that come along with this wide open editability. I mean, the truth is that in the darkest days of her history, the church has been marked by a rigid kind of my way or the highway attitude. That's how we get things like the Inquisition. And we never want to go back there. You know, the fact is that this sort of domineering posture of the church might be behind the fact that in Great Britain today, 17% of people believe that Google has their best interests at heart, which is the exact same number as believe that the church has their best interests at heart. 17%, 17%. People are skeptical of the church because it's so long told you it must be this way. So we don't want to go back to that way anymore. But at the same time, communities of faith do believe that there is an authority in place that comes from Jesus through the word of God. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples, trust in God, trust also in me. You know the power in those two little phrases? Trust God. When you don't know what to do, trust Jesus. If it were not so, Jesus said, would I have told you that it was? See, in a world that is saturated by chatter and disbelief, we recognize that the church has a single and sovereign Lord and that we are called to believe him and follow him. And the church has appointed leaders through the Holy Spirit with whom we are called to partner, to whom we are called to give respect. So why is it that we feel like in our age, we've always got to be commenting on things and editing things? A theorist named Pierre Babin has identified that one of the core values of the internet age is belonging over content. It's more important to feel like you belong than it is to get your content right. What Babin means is that in the internet age, it seems to be more important for people to participate or to weigh in, even if they've got nothing relevant to say. They just want to hear the sound of their own keyboard clacking. The age of the comment section values participation more than wisdom. Posting a critique of some sort rather than saying, hey, maybe it's the case that this person knows more than I do. Again, the point of the discussion is not that you have something important or worthwhile to say. It's that you feel like you belong as part of the discussion. You know, in the church world, this has been happening for a long time before the internet, right? Sunday dinners where you chop up the roast and chop up the sermon, right? You know, the coffee shop where you complain about the decision of the church board. But now we're doing it on the web. And we do it about everything. Can I give you a verse I really like? This is Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Sometimes the way to show strength is by being quiet and trusting. And lots of us want none of that. But sometimes we are more blessed to repent from the arrogance that craves the sound of your own voice. Churches run on trust. Trust that ultimately flows from our Lord and leader, Jesus Christ. Trust over comment sections. Last point. Here we go. Number four. Let's wrap this up. The church ain't going to value novelty over abiding, God-given satisfaction. What's novelty? Novelty is the idea that only that which is new and recent and updated to the latest firmware is worth having. The world of commerce and advertising operates on the assumption that you think this way, that you know inside you have to have the latest model of everything, and that in order to get it, you're willing to part with your money and pitch out what you had before. In with the new, out with the old. This is how advertising and marketing works. Guys, we need to be aware of what's happening in our culture, but we do not wish to throw out what has been tested and true for the sake of what's most recent. The church does not function merely on trends. We do not want to be irrelevant, make no mistake about that. But we realize that always wanting what's new and the latest release leaves us in a perpetual state of panic and discontent. We're never satisfied because we never have what's new. In John 4, Jesus came to the woman at the well and told her, remember this? He said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Instead, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I'm just wondering how much of our culture is aimed at making us thirsty without ever providing the drink. We cannot always choose what's new over what's deep. We will not always select what's trendy at the expense of what deeply fulfills. Our Christian ministry is not like the registration sticker on your license plate where it's either new or it's expired. It's not like that. We draw on something eternal, something lasting, something that satisfies. The church will not always choose novelty over satisfaction. You know, gang, in all these things, we have to admit that we are fighting an uphill battle. But I absolutely believe it's worth fighting. Our digital world needs the good news of Jesus Christ. They need hope. They need what the body of Christ extends. Because as we look at our world today, we see a place with more speed than ever, but less time than ever before. We see an increase in wealth and a decrease in richness. We can see farther than ever out into outer space, but we never take stock of our inner space. There's a surplus of content on which to binge, but a famine of truth to make you really feel full. We have enormous buildings and boats and bank accounts, but we still feel so small in this world around us. A sea of people that can hear us, but not enough who ever really listen to believe. Our phones can recognize our fingerprints and our retinas, but we can't even identify ourselves anymore. Who are we? What have we become? And where are we going? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a community built for eternity. And there are some things that we can never, ever concede. We're on a sacred journey with Jesus, the true and great pioneer at the front of the column. Jesus came to bring everlasting joy, not through cheap tricks, not through PowerPoint presentations, but by taking off his apron and laying down his life. Despite all the temptations that you and I experience, despite all the temptations that were laid before him, Jesus maintained that long obedience in the same direction, and in doing so manifest heaven here on earth. At the cross, Jesus died via the least efficient execution the Romans could concoct. A piece of technology aimed at maximum agony before death. And their Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on that. And at Calvary, with the crowds gathered, all of them to hear the sound of their own voices, all to weigh in, all to hurl insults, all to make fun of his kingly face, Jesus, like a sheep before her shearers, was silent. And he did not open his mouth. Why? Because in quietness and in trust of the Heavenly Father, he found strength. We are people who love and serve and abide with forever, living with the one who took off his apron and dwelt with us. World, follow us as we follow him. Lord Jesus, as we conclude this time together, we do so turning our hearts over to you. Our eyes are wide open to the challenges before us. We're aware of some things now that we weren't aware of a few days ago. We have a lot to learn, and we pray that we would encourage one another and we would hang in there. That though we are prodded and pushed and pulled to replace our ancient and precious and awesome values with things that are neon signs and sugar highs, we will not forsake our Savior. That we would walk the narrow road that leads to life, filled with twists and turns and thorns and thistles, because we follow the one who knows the way. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us this week of Northern Pines. We thank you for what we have done, what we have experienced, and what lays before us. Thank you for your love manifest through song and prayer and teaching. Thank you for the delight of being here with those that we love. Thank you for the opportunity to put away our phones, to take off our aprons, and dwell a while with those we love. We pray this prayer in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen.